It's John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Dave. Let's pray as we ask, so that we ask God to help us understand his word today. Lord, please may we understand your word clearly today. May I speak clearly from it. May what I say be faithful to your word. May it help us understand it. But then, Lord, we don't want to be, as James said, like people who look in a mirror, then go away and forget what we look like. We don't want to be people who, for whom your word shows us what we're really like. It shows us what we need to change, shows us how we should be, but then we go away and do nothing about it. We do pray that, in a sense, the real hard work on this sermon would not be just what I did in the lead up to this sermon, but what we will all do after this sermon ends. May your word be fruitful in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Originally, my activity earlier was going to be about copying people. Because actually, we do tend to copy people. We tend to copy people we emulate, we sort of look up to. I've always found that actually in friendships, actually, when you've been friends with somebody, or really good friends with somebody, you find that slightly embarrassing moments when you use their catchphrases to them. And then you think, oh, that just looks like such a sad groupie. Has anyone had that experience? And you think, actually, you find yourself copying people in that way. You can find yourself copying their phrases and their mannerisms. For me as a teenager, that was very strong. And there were two characters who I really sought to emulate and sort of copy my life around. One was my dad. I had huge respect for my dad. And one of the things about my dad was, when he was really working or doing something which he was concentrating, you would go up to him and you would start talking to him and you'd go, "Yeah, yeah, hmm." And he'd even repeat certain things. But you knew for a fact that none of it was going in. And I thought, that is so cool. That is so cool. Because that is just, you know, he's so important. He's so focused. He doesn't take it in. And as a result, not consciously, but Katie's nodding here, but totally subconsciously, this drives my family mad about me, my inability. I'm actually able to repeat things verbatim, word for word, and not one of the words to go into my brain. Anyone else like that here? Wait, that's where I'm limited. The other person in my teenage years was Terminator. In Terminator 2, Arnie Schwarzenegger. There's one scene when there's one scene, he's actually quite a good character, quite a positive character, even with the name Terminator, in Terminator 2. He goes into the cafe, he's just arrived from the future and he's naked and he goes in and he says, "Give me your coat and your trousers," and he gets this person to give him his coat and his trousers, and then he wanders out and he's about to get on his Harley Davidson. And the bloke comes out and says, "You know, I can't let you take this man's bike." And Arnie goes up to him and he just grabs the shotgun and holds onto it. And then he reaches out for the bloke and he's scared. And he just takes the shades out of his pocket, puts them on, gets on the bike, slots the shotgun into the Harley Davidson, goes off to the music of Bad to the Bone. It is. And I just thought, I want to be that, like that. So I got a leather jacket. I obviously bulked up like Arnie, and I learned how to speak in such a way that no one understands me. Now, when you really emulate somebody, when you really look up to somebody, when you end up wanting to copy them, and that is that is absolutely what our passage is about. The goal of the Christian, the one who loves Jesus, will want to copy him, will start looking like him. Now, that's really important. It doesn't mean that we're a clone. We're all clones of Jesus. That's what scared me when I was a teenager. I thought, I didn't have a problem with being like Jesus. I didn't want it to be like everyone else who was like Jesus. But actually what it means is we have his character shining through our personality. And that's what we see here, that the Christian is to copy Jesus. Look at what he says. Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, or Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." He tells us to copy him. And the thing he tells us to do, or his disciples to do, is he uses the fact that he's just washed his disciples' feet. And we've seen that in the little video we watched, but also in the Bible reading we've just had. He washes his disciples' feet. And what we notice as he does this is that Simon Peter is shocked. He says in verse 6, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And when he realizes that Jesus is going to do that, he says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Peter is shocked. And the reason is that he looks up to Jesus. He thinks that quite possibly, in fact, almost certainly, this man is the greatest man he has ever met. He doesn't yet realize what we know about Jesus, but it's the greatest man who's ever lived. And here he's doing something which was only for the very lowest people. Only slaves washed people's feet. In the ancient world, people walked around in sandals and their feet would get mucky with dust and, you know, animal manure and all the rest of it would cling to your feet, and you would go into a house and then the lowest slave would wash your feet. There was a regulation in that time in Judah, in Israel, that no Jewish slave had to wash anyone's feet. It was seen as too demeaning for a Jewish slave. Only non-Jewish slaves could be asked to do that. And here is their rabbi, their teacher, the greatest man they've met, and he's washing their feet. It's hard for us to conceive of how shocking that would be. It wasn't just that it's not a very pleasant thing to wash feet like that. It is that it's demeaning. But actually, the washing of the feet isn't Jesus' real point. It's a visual aid. And that visual aid is drawn out in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, when John talks about the hour, that's not just saying it was like 5 o'clock in the evening. It means the very hour that Jesus had come for, the very purpose for him being coming to earth, and that was to die on the cross. So John is saying the context of what you are about to read, the disciples didn't know this, but the context you understand as readers is that this is about Jesus's death. And then that's really brought home when it says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. That means loved to its very completion, to the very completion of love, the ultimate expression of love, right? And that can't be the foot washing. But it's what the foot washing is looking forward to. In other words, Jesus went through the humiliation of washing his disciples' feet because they'd been made dirty by the muck on the roads. But that's a visual aid for the fact that Jesus would go through the far, far greater humiliation of the cross, because our whole beings are dirty, not just our feet, because of the sin we have done. That's what actually Jesus is talking about here when he talks about Peter not needing to have his whole body washed. He's already been washed. Earlier in the gospel, Paul talks about how we're made clean by Jesus' words and by listening to them and following him. By committing our lives to Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of the cross. And then actually the foot washing now is meant to be an illustration of we still need to be regularly forgiven, come in confession to the Lord, and have the mess on our feet washed off. So Jesus is saying here that because he was willing to go through the most terrible humiliation out of love for us, so we should be prepared to follow that example and take on the most humiliating tasks, prepare to be made to feel ashamed because of our love of each other. I think when I was a teenager, I was taught that Christians should be cool because that would attract people to the gospel. But what that meant was that the church was a little bit embarrassed by those who weren't, especially in youth work. Youth work's a big thing because, obviously, I didn't stop being cool. I've never been cool. And so I was in youth group and I just felt useless. But actually, what we're called to do is to love one another and not be ashamed of each other, to be willing to suffer humiliation in our service for each other and our association with each other because of our love for one another. So what does this teach us about service? Well, firstly, it says the greatest way we serve Jesus is in the most humble ways. That's what Jesus shows us. His greatest act of service is to die on the cross for us. And this washing of his feet, which was demeaning and humiliating, is a visual aid for that. So we need to reorientate in the local church what we think as the really great ways of serving. You see, when somebody comes to me and says, I want to be a preacher or a leader in the church, that's great. But they're choosing in that one of the second division areas of service. When somebody comes to me and says, I want to put the bins out each week, then they're showing a commitment to a greater service. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, because of this, we treat those areas of service, those with people with the particular gifts which are less presentable, we treat them with special honour. Do look at that in your own time in 1 Corinthians 12. And here, by less presentable, he means basically the bits of your body you never show to anyone. The bits you're sort of most, sort of like, they're not, you know. And he said, yet in the church, we treat those parts of our church, those ministries with special honour. Humble service is the ultimate service. Secondly, humble service knows no limits. So Jesus in his service was willing to go to the cross for us. That is to be the limit of our service to one another. Jesus, the highest of all, took on the lowest servant role for his disciples, for us. He died for us. So when we ask the question, how far are we willing to go in service for one another? The answer has to be, there can be no limit to how low I will go to serve my brother or sister. And thirdly, service will mean doing what needs to be done. The disciples needed their feet to be washed. It was a regular thing. And I think this is quite important because in the 90s, there was a movement in the church, which was kind of a helpful corrective, but I think it's gone too far, which said that your area of service, the only place you need to serve the Lord is that area where you're particularly suited for it. Right, so I used to teach this actually, and we used something called SHAPE. He said, how do I know where I should serve in the local church? I'll use SHAPE. And SHAPE stood, well, I look at my spiritual gifts, I look at my heart. What is my heart drawn to? I look at my abilities. I look at my personality. And I would look at my experience. And then I'd find a ministry that fitted my shape. And there was some good corrective in that. I think we can be most productive in many ways when we're doing that. But you see, it's actually very much about me. And what it's really reflecting is quite a modern middle-class obsession that I should find a job that fully meets my needs and makes me feel most rewarded. But here's the challenge to this in this passage. Jesus didn't have a spiritual gift of foot washing. No one has a spiritual gift of foot washing or chair moving. It's just a job that needs to be done. You might have more or less of an ability at it, but it's just a job that needs to be done. I'm really impressed by those people who sometimes say to me, "Tell me what, like in children's work, very few people want to do children's work." And every so often somebody says, "Well, listen, it's not my thing. I don't particularly enjoy it, but I know it needs to be done and I will do it." Or when somebody moves the chest. I love this, that each Sunday after Lifetime, we leave it as Lifetime, and sometime in the week I normally come back to move the chairs back. It's good exercise. But quite often I find somebody's already done it. I don't know who. They just got on and did it because it needed to be done. No one likes to do a job that is lowly. It's not easy. And it wasn't easy for Jesus to wash the disciples' feet. And we see that by their reaction. It's very strange. Do you notice this? None of the other disciples say anything about Jesus washing their feet that we hear. Peter does. But what Peter wants is a conversation. Did you notice the one thing that Peter at no point did? Did anyone notice it? Well, at no point does he say, "Jesus, let me take the bowl and the towel. I will wash their feet." He has a dialogue with how Jesus shouldn't do it. But it's such a demeaning thing. He doesn't step on to do it himself. He doesn't offer to wash Jesus' feet, as Daphne says as well. It's not easy, this sort of service. We'll never want to do it in the sense of like, whoopee, I could do a demeaning job right now. But we will do it because our Lord tells us to do. So if it's difficult, how do we keep going in it? Just keep an eye on time. How do we keep going on it? How can we help be motivated in this? Well, let's go look at our passage again. A key set of verses is verses 1-3. And here we're given the example of what motivated Jesus, what enabled Jesus to do this ministry. It's very easy to think, Jesus did this, he was able to do this because he was God. But that misses the fact that he was also a holy human being. And so he looked to good, holy, godly motivations to do the things he did. We know that because he didn't want to go to the cross. He wasn't like a masochist, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that he prays, for instance, in that instance. But here, let's look at his motivation. Verse 1 tells us one motivation. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is committed love for his brothers and sisters. And that committed love is a love that will see it through to the end. Not a love that starts when somebody's like, maybe a really sort of unrewarding service is visiting somebody again and again and again when they're really struggling. It can really wear you down as somebody who visits. And committed love says, it doesn't just say, "I'm going to love you by visiting you two or three times." It says, "I'm going to keep on visiting again and again and again and again till the day you or I die." What a thought. That is committed love, loving to the end. So in other words, we'll never be able to do this for as long as we're indifferent about each other. So we need to pray for God's love for one another. Let me tell you something really shocking. I realized in the middle of my curacy, I didn't love my church. And I didn't love the people at my church. I didn't hate them. I just felt pretty indifferent about them. It was kind of a job I did. And Katie and I realized this wasn't great for a minister. And so we started praying. And ever since, we found that each church or new congregation we've been part of, God has increased our love for for the church and the people in it. So pray to have Jesus' love for other people. Secondly, we need to understand what Jesus has given us power for, and in particular, those of us in powerful positions of authority. Let's look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He put all things under his power. So however powerful we are, however much authority we have in the home or in the local church, or in fact in the world, we don't even get close to Jesus' levels of power. So let's look at what true power does with that power. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Then we skip on. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Let's imagine for the moment I was a genie and I could give you, you ask for all the power in the universe. I could say, here you are, you have it. What would you immediately do with it? What would be the first thing that springs into your mind you would do with that power? Just think about it. If it wasn't for the fact that I've just given away the real answer, I'm guessing none of us would have said, well, I'd start washing Stephen's feet. And then I'll move on to Daphne. Skip over Ian. No, do Ian, and then move on. You wouldn't do that, would you? But isn't that interesting? It shows that when God gives power, he gives it for service. So it's one motivation for this service is remembering why God gives us authority. You are never too important in the church to get down on your knees and serve your brothers and sisters. It's actually why I think a really good principle is whatever you end up doing in the church, always make sure you keep on doing that unseen, humble service. It reminds you. I remember when I was in South Africa in my gap year, thinking about my gap year, Sam was going off to do his gap year. And I remember I went to be an intern. And I was 18. They didn't really normally take gap year people before university. My dad said to me before I went out to South Africa to work with this mission organization, he said, David, just remember, you're more trouble than you're worth. That was a really helpful thing to remember. So when I found myself sweeping roads, doing the washing up, just loads of, like, mowing lawns. Admittedly, it helped that monkeys were running through the lawns. That was quite cool. Driving people. Yeah, that was quite interesting. We had a number of black evangelists, and I would drive. This was in the days when apartheid was just coming to an end, and I'd drive this evangelist to their next meeting, and people were thinking, what's going on there? Why is this black man being driven around by a white man? Do you know what I mean? But there was this intern from Australia, and she really struggled the whole time. And the reason she struggled, she really portrayed after about the second week. She said, I've done all this service business. I'm here to do real ministry now. And to be honest, she was useless throughout the time. Understand what power is for. The third thing that Jesus does is he has a relationship with the Father. He had come from God and was returning to God. If you're finding humble service difficult in the local church, it will be that somehow something's got in the way of you understanding who you are in God. Jesus knew where he'd come from. He knew where he's going to. In other words, he knew that the only one who mattered to him was what God thought. And if you think, if what really matters to you in the local church is what other people in the local church think, if what really matters to you in the world is the accolade and the approval and the recognition of the world, you will never do this service. But if your only concern is who you've come from, the one who made you, and the one you were saved for, God, you will know that he sees what no one else sees. He sees the acts of service that no one else sees, and he sees your heart of service. But we don't just have Jesus' motivations, what motivates him. We have other motivations as well. And the first is that we have received Jesus' humble service. He washed our feet, not literally, but spiritually. We have experienced the ultimate humble service where he washes us from our sin through his death on the cross, through his humiliating death on the cross. And that's why Jesus says, so of course you're going to do this. He says, no master is greater than his servant, verse 16. In other words, if our master is willing to do this, why not him? When we say that we're too important to do something, when we think that somebody isn't quite worth our time, actually what you or I are saying is that I am more important than Jesus. Isn't that a shocking thing to say? It's worth noting that sometimes we say things by our actions. That's what we're actually saying when somebody is not important enough for our time. We're saying that we're more important than Jesus. And the other motivation that Jesus gives us is he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Blessing here means happy. You will experience happiness. There is blessing. There is happiness in humble service, especially actually when no one else sees it. Do you know why? It's because you know you're no longer doing it to win anything from anyone else. You're doing it from the only one who can see, which is God. Do you know, sometimes when it snows, and before the 8 o'clock, the ground is covered with snow, and then somebody comes out, actually I do know who it is, but they don't know that I know, and they clear the paths. But you see, for them, they know that actually the only person who could possibly know is God. That's always in their mind. But also we'll be happy because when we humbly serve like this, we're most like the person we want to be like more than anyone else. We're most like the Lord Jesus. So let's look out for those opportunities for humble service, not to impress other people about our humility because that can become a new pride, but simply because the Lord Jesus sees and we want to be like him. And let's not wait until somebody gives us an opportunity. Let's get on and do it. Let's look for those opportunities. Let's seek them out because we want to be more like Jesus. Another thing I love at St. Patrick's is we have no rota for changing the chairs over, actually at any point, in fact, do we, wardens? But in particular, for the 10:30 to the 4, what happens is I've never asked anyone to do it. People just do it. Normally the same people, week in, week out, they just move the chairs so they're ready for you. Isn't that brilliant? It's great when we don't need a rota. We shouldn't need any rota as well, really. Because everyone's just looking for the opportunities to do it. Let's pray. Jesus, first of all, may we never lose the wonder of the fact that you, our glorious King, would wash our feet, in fact, much more than that, would wash our very souls, not by taking off your outer clothing and getting onto your knees with a bucket and a sponge, but by having your outer clothing ripped off you, by being nailed to a cross and lifted high, so that you would wash us not with water but with your blood, that we might be clean. Lord, give us such a wonder at that, that we would in turn be more and more like you in our service of one another. Amen.